scripture reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 14. We begin reading in verse 5 to the end of the chapter, Exodus 14. I do have my sermon text, having not corrected it from last week. It is chapter 14, verse 13 and verse 31. Two verses here that are the theme of this whole portion. So we begin reading in verse 5 of chapter 14 of Exodus. And we continue hearing God's own eternal and true word. "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.' And Moses said unto the people, 'Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen.' And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and out of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Amen. May God bless the reading and the further preaching of His own word. And we come before you again to open God's Word in Exodus chapter 14. Reading verse 13 and then 31. We have something of a summary of what God is causing His people to do and to see. Exodus 14 verse 13 we read, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." And then verse 30, I'll actually start in 30. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." In our study of Exodus, we have seen how clearly God has shown His mighty hand to His people and to you also, to all of His people. Anyone who picks up the Bible, God is showing His mighty hand even while they were back in Egypt. And so far, that is where we have been focusing and seeing God's mighty hand there. And in so doing, He was proving that He has power to protect His people and to deliver them, however harsh a bondage is. And then He also showed them that their deliverance was an act of mercy, because there was a victim that had to die in order for not only their firstborn to be saved, but so that they could be delivered out of Egypt. Because in that night that the firstborn of the Egyptians died was the night that God delivered them. And God used that to alarm the Egyptians and Pharaoh to finally say, "Go, you can go serve your God." And we also saw that God was showing them in their leaving Egypt, that God was ministering to their hearts that this means they have to leave Egypt behind. Nothing from Egypt was supposed to go with them. None of the gods, none of the ways, none of the mindset that was sinful and evil. With the Feast of Unleavened Bread, God was teaching that they weren't even to take the very yeast of Egypt that would continue to grow in their bread, and ministering to them with the thought, don't take any sin from Egypt, none of its ways. And then also we saw one more lesson that God was teaching them, was the lesson of redemption, when he even had a moment to say, "Now your firstborn, I want them to be consecrated to me." He was teaching through that precious doctrine of redemption, the thought that price was paid for the souls of His people, that they as a people belonged to them, belonged to God. They belonged to God. And And the firstborn, remember, was only a token. Not just the firstborn belongs to God. All of Israel belongs to God. Remember, we saw with this, even Egypt belonged to God. And they were suffering as they did because they weren't acknowledging that they belonged to God. And then with last time we saw the element of guidance before here facing the Red Sea. This is the last thing we saw, that God was also showing His presence and His guidance. His guidance of His people through His presence with His people. He was telling them where not to go because He knew what they could take or not take. And He was telling them where to go because God had this big plan of not only preserving His people, but also bringing judgment upon the Egyptians. And this is where we are today in the crossing of the Red Sea. And we will see this in two portions. Today we'll be looking at what Israel saw. And next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll be looking at what Pharaoh saw. Because these two things were happening here. God was delivering His people while He was judging another. And these two sets of people had their eyes seeing majestic and astonishing and amazing things. And we will focus first today on what Israel saw. Elements of it, of course, will apply to what Pharaoh was seeing or not seeing. But we will see seven things that Israel saw that day. And so, boys and girls and everyone else, we have today, I believe I could say, that we have arrived at the most amazing miracle of God in the Old Testament. This passage is full of wonder. It was part of what they talked about in so many of their feasts and so much in their history, because out of this event a nation was born out into freedom. This was the crowning event of all the 10 plagues. You can consider this as the ultimate plague because it completely obliterated the army of Egypt. They never in Egypt had this kind of force against them. And now they do, and God brings forth this deliverance. This is what makes the going to the promised land finally safe. It's the beginning of their wilderness wanderings, officially beginning. It is where soon they will be receiving from the hands of God the law that we have just read. It will be in a few weeks, a matter of weeks, and they'll be receiving the Ten Commandments. The people who had been enslaved for the good part of 400 years were finally being delivered, and their masters who enslaved them were being destroyed, to the point where they couldn't so much as lift a finger anymore after God's people. In the wilderness, there would be many challenges, but you read nowhere that Egypt was back in pursuit of them. That was dealt with this very day. And so let's begin seeing what Israel saw. And of course, the application is, and what you see. See, God's Word comes before you for you to see these things that we don't have as a common event in our lives, whereby oceans are being parted and miracles are being enacted. But they were enacted in those days so that it would bring faith to the hearts of the people. Not only those people, but the people that would live beyond them. You and me, we are to see these things. And in many ways, boys and girls, I want you to see yourself as if yesterday was the day that all of these things happened, and now you're thinking about them. Because we're supposed to live as if that happened just yesterday, and we were part of it, and we saw the deliverance of the Lord, and we saw the waters parted. And you can imagine what this would do to the people. The very next chapter, we have Moses' song and Miriam's song, and they're dancing and they're rejoicing because of what they went through. And the reason so often we are just plagued with worry and anxiety and bother and depression is because we're not living like we've seen these things. And this is why preaching is very important. The whole mindset, the whole idea is praying that the Holy Spirit would so apply these words that we have read that each and every one of us would feel like we were there and we saw this. And I believe my God is this very same God concerning all the challenges that are in front of me, behind me, and to the east and to the west. And so let's begin seeing what it was that Israel saw and what you are supposed to see. And in a general heading, it is they saw deliverance. They saw deliverance. And all that I'm going to speak of is part of this deliverance. And it wasn't just deliverance. It was many parts that speak of deliverance. And this is the first thing we need to understand. Often we want deliverance. Well, look at all these little ingredients that really make it where deliverance happens. And so this is the first thing, and it's somewhat of an unusual thing. You wouldn't think of this, but it really starts with Pharaoh. And we will talk about what Pharaoh saw more last time, but I need to start here because it's really what gave rise to everything they saw. If Pharaoh had stayed home and there was no pursuit, they would still have faced the sea, and they would have to see many other things. And they would cross it, they would arrive on the other side. But you understand there wouldn't have been as much rejoicing, because the deliverance was much more than just the crossing of a sea. It was the possibility of a war that would have ended the lives of thousands of them and enslaved the rest and returned to bondage. And everything they had lived with those past 10 plagues would have been just all a big failure. And so they had a lot to rejoice. And so we really begin here. What they saw, the deliverance, begins with one ingredient of what they did not see. And I believe this is one of the ingredients, beloved, that because we don't see everything, it's why so often we're so full of anxiety and worry before afflictions and difficulties. You know, think of your life, and it might be that the Red Sea before you is some very great decision that you have to make that you have absolutely no idea. And you can't imagine that the waters would part, and you don't know if it's yay or nay. And yet you look back, and there's this pursuit against you. There's maybe an illness. There's maybe someone who is speaking evil about you, and you look to one side, and you know, when you look at Pi Hahiroth, those were most likely big and craggy and steep mountains, which were basically a wall to them. And those other places, the Migdol and the Baal Zephon, is believed, no one knows for sure what those are, but there's some reference that possibly those could have been forts or cities, and it could have been where more armies were located in the perimeters of Egypt. And oftentimes you are living your life in every direction. It is an affliction. It is a challenge. There are temptations. There are naysayers. There are challenges in paying debts or finding out how you can go through this difficulty and survive. You need to realize that for you to see the deliverance of the Lord, there are things that you will not see. They did not see Pharaoh in verse 4, where God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And let me read verse 2 through 4. We saw this last time, but notice this is where we see God having the plan to send them in a place that would obviously make someone like Pharaoh tempted as ever to go pursue him. And what God would do is simply leave Pharaoh to himself, and he would do it. So look at verse 2. "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea." See, they were completely enclosed. "For Pharaoh will say," see, God knew this is what Pharaoh would say of the children of Israel, "they are entangled in the land, the wilderness shall shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Remember, we saw theologically, God did not say, "Go and pursue my people," because that would be a sinful thing to do. And God does not tempt men in that way. To harden his heart simply means I will let him do what he wants to do. I will not protect him against that deadly error. I will not give him counselors who will keep him from that. I will not show him any grace, any mercy, because I do not have to. I will leave him to himself because it's what he desires. That's a theology of hardened hearts. That he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. They obeyed the Lord. They went where God told them to go. And they are not seeing that all of this is going on. In verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And we saw he got 600 chosen chariots, other in the army, in their horses. Not a single foot soldier we read of, because there was a matter of speed. We couldn't wait for people to arrive there. We're going to pursue these men who were our servants, and now we have lost them. Pharaoh probably thought of the cities he still wanted to build, the monuments, the pyramids, and you can imagine, you know, look at the glory of Egypt in those ancient days. That's when it was all being built. And Pharaoh probably thought, what a foolish decision. Where will the glory of my kingdom go? I've let go all my cheap labor, free labor. And so he goes and pursues. See, Israel doesn't see any of that. But you see, for them to see the deliverance, they need to see by faith that God is working in the back. They don't see that. But this is my very point. What Israel saw that day, the deliverance, had to do with things Israel did not see that day. And beloved, this is exactly true in your life and mine. You and I want to see deliverance. We want to see a way forward. We want to see a loved one saved. We want to see this issue solved. We want to see this illness healed. Well, there are many things we don't see, and we need to just believe that God is in control and He is almighty. Now, there's one thing that I want you to understand here that is so essential and so key. We'll look at it in more details when we look at Pharaoh. But Pharaoh saw 10 plagues sent by Jehovah. And you see what he's doing right now. He is acting as if he saw none of them. It was just a matter of days and he would have had his little firstborn in his arms mourning that he died, and possibly already the funeral. It was fresh in his heart and mind. But now he wants to pursue the people whom he knows with tenfold assurance that they are mightier than he. Where is all of that? See, he is living as if God does not exist. It's like it's erased from his mind everything that God has done prior. And now he goes in pursuit, see, as if he is God. All of the gods of Egypt have been judged. And he's living as if he, the God of Egypt, is still alive. And I will stop this people. See, he's living as if God did not exist. And now you look at the people. And we heard what they said in verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? You see, they haven't even died yet. They're talking about graves. Whatever, wherefore hast thou dealt us with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? What are they doing? The very same thing. They saw 10 plagues. They saw God's love and God's care. They saw that the homes of the Egyptians were dark as ever and they had light. They saw that there was illness and they had none. They saw that the plagues hit Egyptians and they were protected. And what are they doing? Why do they say verses 11 and 12 are recorded? Because they're living as if God did not exist. They are, in essence, erasing everything that they have seen of the mercy and of the grace of God. And this leads us to the second thing that then they're seeing. So see, the first thing is the things they didn't see. And because they didn't see these things, it's what really was the origin of all their worry and all their anxiety. So beloved, if you look at all the things surrounding you, no wonder it's going to bring a lot of worry and a lot of anxiety. And you're going to be overly concerned. But you need to realize that there are things you're not seeing. And you need to see them. You need to see them by faith. See the providence of God. And see the providence of God even in these negative, unwanted providences. I don't want a sea in front of me and an army trailing behind me. But these very negative providences are what will result in the positive result, the positive end result. And this is exactly what you need to see. Okay, I have this challenge and this one and the other, and I need to see what I don't see. I need to see that God will use this for His glory. And I simply need to trust this. It's how God works. And so secondly, you see, this is not how the people were. They were not seeing these things. And it was troubling their hearts. And they're talking already about their graves. They're already with their thoughts of, let's go back to Egypt. Probably many of them are thinking, the first thing I'm going to do is surrender and wave my white flag to Pharaoh. Hopefully I can be spared. I prefer to go back as a slave than to die here at the very shores of the Red Sea. So this is the second thing they saw. It was God's unconditional love. Because it's this people who already began to complain that God will open the sea for. They serve a God who will serve them even if they will not. He will protect them even if they will not praise Him. He will deliver them regardless of their merit. See, even though they don't see Him and the hidden providences, and they see their problems all too well. Their problems they see very well. What does God do? He will deliver them. That's unconditional love. They're doing what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh's acting as if there's no God. He will see punishment, judgment. They are disregarding God. They're acting as if there's no God. And God will deliver them. It's unconditional love. And I could add to this, it's still the same thing. But I want to speak of grace and mercy. See, in grace, these are a people who don't deserve to be delivered, but God will. That's grace. And these are a people who deserve to be judged, and God will not. That's mercy. And that's who God is, beloved, still for you and for me. And the providences that you see, we see all too well the difficulties immediately. Let the things you see be in themselves a sermon and a token to make you understand there are things I don't see. And God in His mighty providence, in His invisible hand, will deliver me. And I need not fret. Help me, Lord, and forgive me. Forgive me for not seeing with the eyes of faith the things that I don't see. Unconditional love. And then thirdly, they saw, we could say, or heard, a firm command. In verse 13, that is our text, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." See, they're hearing this very firm command in the midst of their anxiety. You can talk about an anxiety crisis. It's what these people are having this very moment. They are troubled as ever. Can you imagine a mom with a baby and maybe some toddlers, and they're carrying their sheep and they're carrying their bread without leaven, and they maybe just had their breakfast, but they're thinking, what, how in the world am I to survive this? Those are armies They left their babies and their wives behind, and they're coming armed to this encampment of families. We can understand how they would be full of worry. But there's this firm command, stand still. Just be calm. This is what God is saying. And I'm very encouraged by this, because very often as a pastor, I might be trying to comfort someone and I get rebukes because they'll say, "Pastor, how can you dare tell me to be calm? Do you see what I'm going through?" And I keep thinking in my heart, well, I'm not meaning by this that it's easy. I'm not meaning by this that it's not challenging, but it's still what God says. So I guess, of course, we can err in not saying it in a loving way, and we need to say it in a very careful way, but the message doesn't change. If you're full of anxiety, beloved, the message is that God gives to you, not me, it's God. He says, stand still. At the end of the day, your anxiety crisis is not because there's no other thing to feel. It is because you are seeing all too well the challenges, and you're not with the eyes of faith seeing the things you cannot see. And this is why this passage comes to you, for you to see these things in those moments that you don't. You see, God is not saying, well, you know, it's so hard for them not to be worried, so I'm not even going to tell them. It'll be disrespectful. No, He says, stand still. He is saying, compose yourselves. And these with the words of Matthew Henry. Compose yourselves by an entire confidence in God into a peaceful prospect of the great salvation God is now about to work for you. Hold your peace. You need not so much as give a shout against the enemy. The work shall be done without any concurrence of yours. They don't see verse 31 yet. They're still living here in verse 13. But God's word is in essence coming to them to say, just trust me. Look what he says in verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you. See, there are times where God uses his people. Sometimes many, sometimes less. He used a whole army. He used only 300 with Gideon. And he used only one with Samson. Sometimes God doesn't use anybody. And he doesn't use any means. And this is exactly the case. They won't have to lift up a spear. They won't have to send an arrow. They won't have to engage in battle with a sword. They will just have to walk. And in many ways, they don't even have to walk fast as if somebody's about to catch them, because there was that cloud that came right in between. And you see what God did in the day? He was being the cloud, and in the night, the pillar of fire, giving to His people what they needed at each moment. Well, now that they need protection, He comes in between. And in the same moment, He gives darkness to those whom He's preparing for judgment, and He gives light to those whom He's preparing to deliver. Isn't it precious? See, you may think that it's all darkness. That's part of the affliction. That's the Red Sea reality. But there is light in His Word. Open it up and He will shine it into your heart. And if you say, but I read and it's still dark, just understand, well, that darkness is, you see, the challenge in and of itself. And this is the preciousness of faith, that faith sees through the darkness. And you'll remember this moment and say, Lord, Thou did deliver them, deliver me too. Unconditional love. And thirdly, they saw a firm command. It was a command that they had to obey. Fourthly, they saw one more thing. That really speaks of this whole event. They saw the almighty hand of God. Every miracle is a manifestation of God's power. But you understand, there's something so special about this miracle. This is, in many ways, the miracle of miracles. It is an emblem of baptism in the New Testament in 1 John 10, 1 through 2. It is an emblem of conversion itself. It is an emblem of judgment at the same time. This event terrorized the Canaanites. It basically started melting the hearts of his enemies before they even entered the promised land. And in 40 years, they still met people who were terrorized because they had heard of how they left Egypt. Can you imagine all the Canaanites thinking, this is how their God deals with that chariot army of Pharaoh? What hope will we ever have against them? And think of it, the first battle, it's the walls of Jericho that fall down. It was basically the message, yes, the God of God's people that delivered them from Egypt is a God who has just entered the promised land with Joshua. This is what this miracle has done. It's believed that it's recorded by Job in Job 26:12 that says, "He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud." And the word proud is really the word Rahab, which is another word for Egypt. This very event, along with the plagues and the deliverance of God's people through the wilderness, is sung in many of the Psalms. It's featured in Stephen's sermon just before he's stoned. And it is the event that marks the faith of all of God's people in a corporate way there in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11:29. "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying, trying to do, were drowned." And you see what God is saying. These people, their faith was very little. They started to complain. But then God said to go, and they did. And it took faith to do it. And you saw, boys and girls, the reading. They literally, it was winds that God used. See, again, God used the means. He didn't have to. But He used the means of winds blowing all through the night and causing there to be this parting of the water on one side. And then on the other, it said that they passed and there was a column of water on one side and the other. We don't know how far it was. But it was wide enough for them to go in safety and go as fast as they had to go. And you can imagine little children looking at that water. I am absolutely certain that there were little children, perhaps some who were just terrified and closed their eyes, others who said, "I can't miss any moment of this." You wonder if they saw the fish. It was like a great aquarium of sorts. And they were just astonished at the beauty of the bottom of the seas. We don't know all those details, but just envision yourself going through that and finding all those rocks and things on the ground and just traveling through the dry ground. And you can imagine those more toward the back who could see the cloud of the Egyptians following once God made it where they could go through. They were seeing the mighty hand of God. See, God can move the water. See, He created them. He can displace them. He can make a dam without a structure. And He can break that dam without a structure being broken. He can make a hallway upon the seas. He can carry the old and the young through the dry path. And He can protect with little things. And He can judge with great things. And little things, like He did with the lice and the fly back in Egypt. And now He does it with tons and tons and tons of water at the Red Sea. Beloved, you have to see God the same today. Is this who God is for you? Do you believe Him to be powerful enough to part the waters? Your cares might be so many, but He's the same God, and He has His purposes. It's always to give Him glory, and it's always for your good. You know, even though we can say, "I don't know exactly why there is all this suffering," we always know why in this general way. It is for your good, and it is for His glory, and that, in essence, is sufficient. Because there's nothing better than your good and His glory. If you're wanting to know more, then it's really a sin of our own hearts that are not content with our good and His glory. And it's often betraying that we're not liking it, how God is doing it. But you see, that's pride in our hearts that would be so arrogant to be God's counselor as to how you want a deliverance to be done. If it were done our way, then it wouldn't be good for us and it wouldn't be for God's glory. Let us rest in God's way. They saw the mighty hand of God. And then fifthly, they saw also God fighting for them. I want to single this out in verse 14. Of course, this is the mighty hand of God. That is the unconditional love of God. It is His deliverance. See, all of these things are under the heading of deliverance. But I want to speak specifically in this verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. See, the great difficulty in an affliction is that you feel like you're fighting and you feel like you're fighting alone very often. And the truth is that if you're a child of God, you are not fighting alone. You are struggling and it hurts. And there's no one who can deny the burden and the weight that you may be feeling. But you need to understand that God is the one fighting. He is the one who's providing. He is the one who will make sure to see you through. He's the one who has the right purpose. He's the one who has the wisdom. He's the one who has the mercy. He's the one who has the love. See, if He had no mercy, no love, there would be no fight. He would let the Egyptians come. But there's mercy and there's love. So He will block the Egyptians and He will part the waters. He is the one who fights for you. And beloved, the encouraging thing is this again, remember we saw that God guides. God guided them, but it's not like He gave a map to Moses and said, look, this is the route, here are some suggestions, here are some tips, and I hope you fend for yourself well. That would be guiding. But that's not how God guides. He guides with His presence. He comes in the cloud in front of them, and He is light and He is comfort. He is shade and He's illumination. He's right there. And you see now that He's protecting His people, He leaves coming in the front and He goes right in between the two hosts because that's where His presence is needed most. And then that's how He fights for you. He doesn't give you the weapons and says, go fend for yourself. He does give you weapons. He gives you the sword of the Spirit. He gives you the helmet of salvation. He gives you all prayer. He gives you the breastplate of righteousness. And you have truth. You have the gospel. All those things are given to you. But then He's the one who fights for you. He's the one who gives you the words. He's the one who gives you the encouragement. He's the one who gives you the faith. He's the one who gives you the repentance. And then you need joy and you need contentment. It's the Spirit that gives that in you. This is the life of the believer. He receives all the glory. We never fight for ourselves. And when we do, it's because we're doing the wrong thing. Then we're lonely. Because He won't fight for us doing the wrong thing. And there are many people thinking that life is like a Red Sea and a big wall, and they think, why is it so hard? Why is this? I feel like I'm alone. Well, it's in a sense because you are. Because you chose not to do God's will. And you are forsaking His word in whatever choice you might have made. His word was very clear. There was counsel from loved ones, and you chose to do otherwise. And now it's hard. And you haven't yet repented. You're more like Pharaoh's way of life than God's people. See, God's people complain, but they went. And that's in essence who we are. We're not perfect, and we do complain, but we need to obey. We need to have faith. And when He says go, we need to go. If He says don't go, we need to say, yes, Lord, I want to. But it seems like the doors are closing. So I won't fight with Thee, because or else I will fight without Thee. So He fights for them. And then sixthly, two more. So sixthly, and this is very in general. Just as the deliverance is general, in many ways I'm going to speak of something more general yet, which is the glory of God. They saw the glory of God. This is what God said that they would see. When he says that he would have honor upon Pharaoh, is in a sense that he would be glorified in the way that he would deal with Pharaoh and with his people. And I want to focus on the word glory, because you notice, if we're seeing the mercy of God and the love of God and the kindness of God and certainly the patience of God with his people, and we're seeing his righteousness and judgment, and we're seeing his truth and his wrath and his anger against the enemies of his people, well, we have so many of the attributes of God that we're seeing. And remember, glory is the totality of the attributes of God. When you speak of everything who God is, the result is glory and wonder and majesty. And this is what they saw. And this is what you and I are to see. His glory. And this is what encourages us. Okay, I'm going through this hard thing, but God wants me to see his glory. It's not just for his glory. He wants me to see it. And often, beloved, you would not see it if everything was fine, if everything was good. But you see his glory. You see his love. You see his kindness. Especially when you need it so greatly. So your heart is there straight. It is also sad. I feel so lonely. And all of a sudden something happens. And you see his glory. And then seventhly, and this is ending with the deliverance itself, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And all of these items are part of salvation. And I want to end with speaking exclusively on salvation. What they were seeing was the salvation of the Lord. God was going to deliver them. And notice, beloved, how we need to... This is such a call to faith. If you were in the shores of the Red Sea with craggy mountains below you, and garrison cities on the other side, more Egyptians and more army, and then you see a cloud and you understand that that is Pharaoh coming with his might. Those are the things you see. You see the power that these things have to erase what you have seen. We've talked about this. All of a sudden, they forgot the lice, and they forgot the frogs, and they forgot the 3 days of darkness, and they forgot the firstborn that was delivered and not Egypt's, and they forgot all those things. And they want to go back to Egypt. And see, beloved, this is what you and I experience. When you do see the temptations and the debt and the accusations and the disease and the lack of knowing where to go and where to live and thinking, how can I pay this? Or thinking, how can I deal with the situation in my job? The temptation will be to forget everything else that God has done. But we cannot do that. Never forget the Red Sea parting. Never forget all those plagues that were used to deliver God's people. But of course, if they were seeing salvation, if you want to see salvation, if you want to see a deliverance from all those afflictions, and it may be, if you're an unbeliever and you look around and you say, there's God's law that will accuse me, there's hell where I will go if I don't repent. And I look at faith and repentance as an impossibility, because I understand and I'm a very good Calvinist and I know that I cannot produce those things. How can you see the salvation of the Lord? Go beyond the Red Sea. I don't want you to leave here today thinking, I think the Red Sea parting is the greatest miracle in all of Scripture. That's why I said the Old Testament when I said that. There's a greater miracle that overarches this one. In the New Testament, but it was so portrayed in the Old that we can call it the miracle of the Old as well. For there are even passages in the Old that relate to this very thing. It's the culmination. course, I'm speaking of the coming and ministry and death, and then the resurrection, and then the ascension, and now the intercession. See, this very instant, the Lord Jesus is interceding for His own. That is the miracle of miracles. That is, in essence, every psalm that we sing. That is not an emblem of salvation, as the Red Sea parting is. It is salvation. The death of the Lord Jesus is not an emblem of judgment, because there the Son of God was judged by God. The parting of the Red Sea became an emblem of judgment. It was to His people, to Egypt, and to anyone who disregards God and will not come through Christ. You will see judgment. But see, on the cross, Jesus was judged. That was judgment. And all who reject Christ will be judged. And what I want to encourage you then, beloved, is that the cure all to whatever situation you're in, that you find yourself like Israel, looking in every direction, and there is a wall, as it were, will then do what you can only do. Don't look to the ground. It's only dust if it's wilderness. But look up. See, that is where they could have looked. And there might have been many faithful Israelites who did just that. Before they cried to Moses, they might have lifted their eyes and say, Jehovah, is there now a way? Lord, Thou didst send all those plagues to defend us. My heart cannot see how, but I will trust, Lord. Come and help us. Beloved, this is what you and I should do. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and remember the miracle of miracles. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, you could say that in the sins, He parted through the sea of sins that would keep you from going to heaven. One sin would be enough, beloved, to keep you away from that holy place. You could not enter there with one lie, nor with one theft, nor with 1 ounce or even less of pride. And if that's who you are, heaven is closed. It is barred. No promised land for you. The Red Sea is really easier to part than the sea of sin. You cannot swim through it because you drown in it. You imagine you can come before God in that sea of sin that trails behind you, that is not only in your record, as it were, in your heart, but it's also in that book of life recorded. God knows everything you have done. How will you swim through it? You need it not only parted, but gone. And only Jesus can do that. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sea of sin is pardoned. But then you look on one side and the other, and the walls aren't even there. Because the Bible says that our sins are thrown in the deepest seas. The Red Sea was not the deepest seas. There were deeper seas still. So the record of all your sins, when you believe in Jesus, is taken by the Lord, and of course the spiritual sins, and thrown into the depths of the seas in terms of His recollection of them. But then in a theological sense, the truth is they were cast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you find psalms that speak of Jesus on the cross as drowning. He was as if drowning in the sea of sins and the wrath of God upon Him for those sins. And that's why Jonah was able to use elements of the psalm when he was drowning and in the belly of the fish, because he was as if feeling that. And it was his sins that drowned him, in essence, his rebellion against God. And he was there, a type of Christ, 3 days in the belly of the fish, having been such a great sinner, but then delivered, an emblem of resurrection. Well, Jonah really was the sinner. Jesus never. But He took not just the sins of Jonah, but the sins of all His own. And in a way we can say, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. Beloved, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, all your sins shall be washed away. You're not walking through a hallway. You're now walking through a plane. And one side you hear grace. On the other you hear mercy. And as you walk in the Christian life, you hear truth. And then you hear righteousness. The righteousness of Christ that clothes you like a garment. That's what they saw. They saw the salvation of the Lord. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see. And if you have trusted Him and you belong to Him, it is what you're seeing. You're seeing His salvation. So, beloved, when the afflictions come and encompass you, remember all these things. And see not only the Red Sea parting, but see Christ on the cross, dying for His own, and that you would be delivered, that you would have true salvation and be blessed with peace. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God, we ask, Lord, that Thou would then open our eyes to see these things. Lord, help us in the very moment of peril, in the very moment, Lord, of affliction. We understand, Lord, we hear from some people that sometimes the suffering is so great, like in a physical suffering, that our minds cannot even think. Oh, Lord, be with those who suffer. Encompass them, round about them, in this presence that we read of, Lord, that Thy guidance would be with them and Thy presence within them. That Thou would give them a comfort, Lord, to understand Thou art not, that they are not alone. Lord, we pray that we would be as those who see the things that we do not see by faith. We pray that Thou would protect, Lord, everyone among us, every little boy and girl, every young man and woman, all of our elderly and parents, that there would be none, Lord, who would have more sight for the dangers and the snares and the challenges and the afflictions than for the salvation, the power and glory, the love and the mercy, the grace, the majesty that is always visible by faith, not always in our circumstances, but always by faith. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.